Welcome to Kingdom Faith London podcast. We pray that as you listen to the word of God, you will be built up, encouraged, inspired, that it will speak right into your situation as you listen. And it's a prayer, this song really, reminding himself of the moves of God in the past in our nation, of the power of God that has been demonstrated. And we believe in this church that God wants to move right across London. We believe that God wants to move in our nation once again. That the things that we've seen in the past, we're going to see again, and things we've never seen. Amen. So this is just something to remind us and to stir our spirits. Let's listen to this together.
Do you remember what we saw when the glory of the Lord hung like fire in our skies, and the nation began to cry? Do you remember in the street when his love brought thousands to their knees, and in the marketplace people cried, overwhelmed by mercy from on high? Fire in the sky, and his glory captured every eye. The sunlight, darkness, the moonlight, blood. There was glory.
Jesus. Lord, I thank you for your word this morning. Thank you that you stir our hearts. You stir us, Lord. Lord, I want you to captivate my heart afresh so that once again we can see your spirit poured out among us. Lord, we thank you for everything that you're doing, every way that you're already moving. But Lord, we know there's more. There's so much more. And Lord, thank you that you stir us this morning, captivate us this morning with your word, with our part, with how we can be right in the midst of what you're doing. When I was praying earlier in the week, I was praying with another church member this earlier in the week, just praying over London, praying over the church. And I just saw this new movement, this new reformation that God wants to bring. I just see it every time I pray at the moment. And I saw us like a sailing ship, raising our sails high. And this wasn't just a little sailing ship. This was a great big yacht, a huge one. And raising our sails high to catch the wind of the Spirit. You know, that sailing boat would go nowhere if it didn't pull its sails up. The wind could be blowing, but it wouldn't go anywhere. Actually, if the sails weren't facing in the right direction, it wouldn't go anywhere either. So, Lord, let us be those who raise our sails to catch the wind of the Spirit, to catch what you're doing in our city, in our nation, what you're doing in our time, Lord. Lord, I want to be right in the midst of it with my sail raised high, sailing tight to the wind, close to the wind, Lord, going at full capacity with you, keeping in step with you, Holy Spirit. And I speak that over the whole of Kingdom Faith London, over every church in London. We speak a raising up of those sails in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, Amen. Okay, take a seat. Okay, I recognise we've got a few children. Lolly is out in the other room. If you would like to go out and spend time with Lolly, she's going to be looking at some stuff. Otherwise, you're welcome to stay in here as well. Welcome to our guests this morning. It's lovely to see some new people. And we're on a journey here in Kingdom Faith Church London of really surrendering and sowing our lives into the purpose of God and what he wants to do among us. You know, it's God's job to build the church. Our job is to press into him, to give ourselves to him and to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us day by day and to move us in time with his purposes. It's also great to have some good friends, Tom and Angela. We love you guys. You sowed your life for many years into Horsham as we did. And, you know, God wants to do amazing things ahead of you. He's not finished with you. Amen. He's not finished with you. We pray that you'll be really encouraged with us this morning. We love you guys. Okay, I've got a question. And there's a lot that I want to speak about today. I'm just not quite sure how it's going to come out. This keeps going down, this thing, so I'll keep pulling it up. Question is, who are you? Who are you? That's a question, actually. It's a biblical question. I remember some demons asked a couple of guys that, you remember? And they gave this guy a beating because they said, well, who are you? We know Jesus, we know Paul, but who are you? Some people that were trying to mimic the life of God. Who are you in God? You know who you are. I don't just mean the general who you are in Christ. That's important. And it's important that we get into the Word of God every day. We're a church that reads the Word every day. So we have this mirror of who we are, because the Word is the mirror of who you truly are in your spirit man. But who are you in your calling, your destiny, your purpose? The jigsaw piece, the piece that God's called you to play in this, what I've defined as the pinprick of time in eternity. That's all it is. This fleeting life that we are in. And God says over us, he's called us for such a time as this. He's called you for such a time as this. He knew that you would be born at exactly the time that you were. In fact, he destined it because he has a plan and a purpose. And the pursuit of God, in fact, it's what brought me to Christ, was this question. Why am I here? What's my purpose? Why do I exist? It was the overwhelming question on the inside of me that brought me to Christ when I was 17 years old. And I believe it's the fundamental thing that God wants us to know, not to wonder about, not to question, but to absolutely know on the inside who we are. And of course, that's a journey. It's a growing journey of faith in God. We don't know immediately that we surrender our lives to Jesus. We don't know everything about what he's called us to. But as we walk with him, as we journey with him, bit by bit, he begins to unveil that plan and that purpose. And I believe that he then brings us to a point where we can know ourselves. We can know ourselves in the spirit who we are. We can know the destiny, the calling, because the purpose and the destiny and the calling that you and I have individually, they determine the influence that you have. If I'm not called to be in the medical profession, let's say a doctor or a nurse or a paramedic, then I'm not going to influence people in their health, because that's not my calling. That's not who I am. That's not what God has for me. But if I'm called to be in those environments, if I'm called to be in teaching, if I'm called to be in business, if I'm called to be in a particular sphere of life, then in that place, that's going to determine where I see the influence. So knowing who we are, and I'm not just talking about your job, okay, but your job is important. What you do in the world is important. We don't devalue that. We want to hold that up with the value that God gives it, because it's the positioning. It's where God has positioned you. It's not just where you earn your bread and butter. It's where God wants to position you for the influence that he wants you to have. One of my heroes of history is William Wilberforce. There was a movie about him a few years ago, and I preached on this down in Horsham a few years ago. And William Wilberforce said, God has set before me two great objectives. So just two for his life. So God has set before me two great objectives. The suppression of the slave trade and the reformation of society. What a calling. Do you ever feel like what God is speaking over your life is just impossible? Do you ever feel that? Good. I want you to think for a moment about something in your life that looks impossible. Whether it's a call, a word, something that you want to see, you need to see, and it looks impossible. Do you think that this looked impossible to William Wilberforce? Bearing in mind that he was in the mid-1700s, he was alive. And at that time, slavery was like oil today in terms of commerce, in terms of how it provided wealth in London, in England, in the world. Be like abolishing oil. Be like being called by God to abolish the use of oil for you and me today. Pretty big mandate, hey? And yet he said, God has put these two things before me. He was an amazing guy, this guy, because they're the things that he's known for. And he had a conversion experience just when he was 25 years old. He went into Parliament, and there was, in the film, they really portrayed well the struggle that he had between, should I go into politics or should I serve God? because he wanted to go into the church because he had such a conversion experience. And it was politics or God. And some wise person that God brought across his path said, well, why not both? Why not both? And I believe that is the call of God on the mandate on the church today for both, because we're all called to serve God. But wherever he's placed us, whether that's in business, politics, education, the NHS, wherever it is, or even in the home, in serving God in the home. She's not here this morning, but one of our congregation, an amazing lady, had time with her this last week, who she cares for her dad. That's what she does. This woman is incredible. Incredible stories of the provision, of the faithfulness, her testimony of how she is walking every day to see victories of health for her father, laying her life down. Wow. I remember a Bible student a few years ago came to me, and at the end of Bible college, our students down in Horsham, they feel like they're going to go and change the world. Some of you have been students, you know that feeling. It's like you're just pumped with the word of God. And it's like, we're going to change the world. And it's like, yep, but you actually need to pay your bills. You need to get some neighbours and you need to get a job. You know, there's some normality about working the word of God that is no less spiritual. And a lot of the students were just pumped about what they were going to do. Some were going off to be missionaries. Some were going off to do this, that and the other. And this one student came to me and she said, I'm really struggling. Really struggling. Because I feel like God's told me that I need to go and care for my mum. She's just done 2 years in Bible college. She said, I've heard it really clearly. God has called me to go and look after my mum. She's got dementia. And if I don't go look after her, she's going into a home. And I just feel it's not the right thing. That the right thing for me is to go and care for my mum. And I just began to cry. We won't be measured by our numbers. We will be measured by our obedience to the Lord. Mother Teresa won't have a greater inheritance than the woman who obeyed God faithfully, serving one. It's about obedience. And the obedience comes out of our love for God. Our love for God. A love that will compel us into a place of forsaking ourselves, forsaking our own desires, our own longings, our own. And in that place, God meets us. We know that he meets us. And we just cried together. And, you know, I watched that lady. She did that. And her mother went to be with the Lord a couple of years later. She's now flourishing in ministry. Ministry. What we would call traditional ministry. She flourished in ministry, caring for her mum. And God saw that. That's powerful. It's a powerful testimony. William Wilberforce. He had decades of defeat, failure and illness. Decades. You don't really hear about that, do you? He had decades of it. 3 days before his death, he achieved his lifelong dream of abolishing slavery throughout the British Empire. 3 days before he died. He did a lot of other things as well. He launched 65 social initiatives. Some of which were the First Bible Society, the Church Mission Society, the First Animal Welfare Society, the RSPCA, that was him, the First Free Education Movement, Prison Reform, Child Labour Protection, the First National Art Gallery. That was all William Wilberforce. One of his contemporaries said he touched life at so many points. His home was full of sick animals. He often had people sleeping in his house who he didn't know. And yet he had the ability to be single-minded about that task that was before him. He knew there were two objectives. Abolition of the slave trade and the reformation of society. But that looked like something. He knew who he was. So who are you? To be who we are undoubtedly will mean embracing the impossible for us as Christians. Because what God has called you to do, you cannot do. You cannot do it. Because he's not called you to do something in your flesh, in the natural, in your own strength. He's called you and he's called us as a church to do what only he can do through us, which will be impossible. I've seen a lot of things in ministry, but there's a lot of things I haven't seen that I want to see. I remember one year at our women's conference, we had a woman with a curved spine, completely healed. Another year we had a woman in the worship. We were just worshipping the Lord. 300-400 women were just worshipping the Lord. This woman whose knees were completely, she had operations, they were shattered. She was in agony. She just leapt up onto the stage, completely healed in that moment. Nobody prayed for her, nobody laid hands on her, we just released faith. Completely healed. I remember one of my team, when we were ministering week in, week out, seeing people come to Christ, seeing people discipled in women's groups that were set up all over the place. And there was one particular event this woman had stepped out in faith to do in my team. And she turned up on the morning and all the people were there, and she said, "Helen, I can't talk." She'd lost her voice. She was in agony. She'd been up all night. She lost her voice. And the scripture says that there's a moment. It doesn't happen all the time, but sometimes there's a moment. And it's described in scripture as that there was power present to heal the sick. It comes with a gift of faith. And I knew in that moment, I was so mad. Because I was like, "God, we've planned this, we've prepared this, you spoke to this lady about this. This is her destiny, this is what she's called to do. And I'm mad at the enemy for doing this. We're not having this." And I literally laid my hands on her and instantly healed. Instantly healed. So I've seen some things. I could give you loads of stories. Change lives, transformations. People set free from the most dire need on the inside. Shame. Brokenness. Women who've been left by their husbands after 27 years. Women who've been sexually abused, who've been physically beaten. The healing of God coming into their lives. But there's a lot that I haven't seen. There's a story, Jonathan and I have been talking about this, just because there's a growing hunger in us for the manifestation of God among us. And as I said a couple of weeks ago, just seeing a miracle doesn't necessarily mean you're going to believe. The disciples witnessed so many miracles and yet they still lacked in faith. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't want us to experience the power, the demonstration of who he is. And when I was a Bible student, we did a mission. This is going back a long time ago, probably 25 years ago now, 30 years. We did a Bible mission to Bradford. There were about 30 of us, I guess, that went on this mission. We were going to churches all across Bradford. There were literally hundreds and hundreds of people at these churches. It was at the height of the charismatic movement. So the church was in a season where people were flocking to church who were tired of dead religion and they were coming alive in the spirit. They were actually getting born again from religion and getting filled with the Spirit of God. And I remember this particular mission that I was doing, and God had given me a promise. "I'm going to open the eyes of the blind, Helena, through you. You're going to see blind eyes open." I've never seen blind eyes opened yet. That's one of my I haven't seen, but I'm going to see it. I know I'm going to see it. I'm born to see that. I'm made to see that. And in this particular mission, we were seeing God move. We were seeing demons flee. We were seeing healings. We were seeing people come to Christ. We were seeing all sorts of things going on. And then I remember this father brought this young boy. He was about 8, 10 years old. And he was blind. And he said, "Can you pray? Can you pray for my son?" And I was like so full of faith. God was moving. I felt like the power of God is here to heal the sick. We were seeing the sick healed. I was like, this is it. This is it. God's promised me. God has promised me. I'm going to see blind eyes open. God, Father, thank you. This is it. Your heart for this young boy. This is it. And I laid my hands on this boy's eyes. And in the name of Jesus, I rebuked that blindness. And I'll never forget what happened next. Because it marked me. God allowed it for whatever reason. But I took my hands off of the boy's eyes. And he was kind of looking like this, expecting to see. And the crushing disappointment that I felt in that moment, I wanted the ground just to open up and swallow me. Is this okay to be honest? I was listening to Heidi Baker last week. Who knows Heidi Baker? Mozambique, amazing ministry. There was a live feed where she was speaking in Germany. And it captured me because she said, God wants you to see the eyes of the blind opened. And it just caught me. It was like, yes, I know. God, whatever you need to do in me, do it, God. And she started to talk about, she'd had this word, this big prophetic word, you're going to raise the dead, open the eyes of the blind. She hadn't seen it. It was prior to her seeing it. And she was laying hands on people. Nothing was happening. Every time there was a blind person, she said 20 people, 20 times, 20 blind people she laid her hands on over a period of time. Nothing, absolutely nothing. She raised her faith. She tried everything. She tried everything. Fasting, prayer, everything. Have you ever been there? Feel like God's spoken to you. You've got something from God and you're like, God, well, I've done everything. And she said this one lady then came and she reached a point where she knew that this had to be God. God just had to come and do something. There's nothing more she could do. She was at the end of herself, which is a good place to be. It's actually the place that God's waiting for us to be, where we know we can't do it. And yet we know it's like a two sides of a coin, isn't it? We know that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And this lady came. And Heidi said, as soon as she saw this woman, love welled up in her. A love that she'd never experienced. This compassion, this love came up on the inside of her. And she didn't actually pray for her. She just held her. She held this lady. This lady fell to the floor under the power of God. She didn't push her over or anything. She just fell down under the power of God. And she said she watched her eyes go from white to grey to brown. Completely healed. She'd been blind since, I think, the age of 8. And her name was Mama Ida. Now, that was significant because Heidi's name, her Mozambican name, is Ida. Mama Ida. So she goes from this meeting, words spread, crowds are gathering. God's opened the eyes of the blind. Heidi's in her car. She's going to the garage to get some petrol. She sees another blind person. She's like, that's it. Right, that's it. Lays her hands on this guy who's blind, expecting, doing exactly the same things. Takes her hands off of the guy's eyes and says, can you see? And he says, no, of course I can't. I'm blind. So she goes off to the next meeting. Another blind person comes forward, completely set free, completely healed. And this happens 5 times. And that second one, the third one, the fourth one, and the fifth one, they're all called Ida. The German translator that's with her is like, who's with her in this, this must be some kind of a crusade for 2 weeks or something. She's like, this isn't right. I need to see the family. This can't be another Ida. Every time it's another Ida, she's like, get the family, bring the family in. I need to check. What's her name? Ida. Really? Where's her friends? Where's her children? Sure enough, Ida. After the fifth time of this happening, and of course, you know, some things in between not happening, and they're the things you don't hear about. And that's why I want to tell you about them. Because Heidi's testimony is one, and my testimony is one of, you just keep doing what the Word of God tells you to do. The results are over to God. And that's not a cop-out, because every time you don't see something, I know what happens in me. It pushes me into a place of, God, get a hold of me even more, because I want to see more of who you are revealed. London needs to see Jesus, not just in blind eyes opening, in broken hearts, blind spiritual eyes being opened. And after the fifth time of this happening with Heidi, Heidi fell to her knees. She was like, God, what is going on? Mama Ida? Why are they all Mama Ida? And as she fell to her knees, she said, clear as anything, the Holy Spirit just said to her, he said, can't you see? You're blind. Heidi, you're blind. He'd sent these five women, her name, who were blind, to say, Heidi, you're blind. I need to open your eyes. What does he need to open her eyes to? The love of God. It's the love of God that compels us. That little boy, I know, this is the hard bit, because it's, in one sense, we'll never know this side of glory. But I know that the motivation in me wasn't that kind of love. It wasn't that, actually, I want to see this little boy healed because I want him to be able to dress himself. I want him to be able to look in the mirror and have dignity. I want him to be able to go to school, to play outside. I want him to be able to do things with his dad and with his mum. You see, that motivation, that's love. That's that level of love is different. And God wants to release this kind of love among us. And this kind of faith that will believe for the impossible. You know, we've believed lies. Society, this world that we live in, is under the power of the prince of this world, the Bible says it. And we know that he's a liar from the beginning. His native tongue is to speak lies. So that impossible situation you're thinking about in your life, that impossible thing that God has said, but it looks impossible. The lie is, it's impossible. Can't happen. The truth is, God has spoken and God will do it. But we have to understand that we have to break through that lie and start to believe what the Word of God says. And to do that costs us something. It costs us something to stand up in faith, to stand up in truth, to stand up in love in the face of the lies. It costs you something. It costs your flesh. 2 Corinthians 4 says, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. What's that death? It's a denial of self. It's a denial. I'm going to deny myself the pleasure of doubt. I'm going to deny myself unbelief. I'm going to choose to believe. Every time the enemy says, every time the enemy lies, I'm going to choose to believe. I went to a conference. Most of you know, for those of you that don't know, I have my own charity that reaches out to women in the sex industry. Some have been trafficked, many of them just work in the sex industry. And I know when God first spoke to me about this, he put something in me. He put something in me that was like this Wilberforce spirit of reformation for those working in the sex industry. Not to give them better working conditions. Sure, I want to help them in that, but I want to get them out. I want to see prostitution eradicated. And I went to this conference and God really caught me up short on some things. I said, come on, Helena, what if I called you to? What if I called you to believe regarding this? You see, we've believed the lies every time we walk past the homeless people in London. And at the moment, I feel so broken over the homeless people in this city. It feels an offence to me. It feels such an offence. And I know there's some wonderful charities, wonderful churches doing amazing things. But homelessness is not acceptable. It's not acceptable, guys. It isn't. It's just not acceptable to God. There is so much that Jesus addressed about homelessness in the New Testament. And yet we live in this culture where it's become acceptable. And our job as the church, our DNA is to say it's not acceptable. We are created to say that. We are created to say prostitution can stop. To say that abortions can stop. We are created by the Spirit of God to say these things, to believe these things, to pursue these things. That's that spirit that Wilberforce had that said slavery is wrong. So when the tide of society says one thing, that we as the church of the living God stand on the truth of what we know is right and true from his heart. This is a tough word, I know. And love like this, faith like this, it looks like something. There's an action to it. And in the coming weeks and months, we're going to be laying out some opportunities for us as a church where we want every single one of us to be involved practically, reaching people in this city. Because I don't know about you, but the more I come in and out of this city, I've got to roll my sleeves up. I've got to do something. That's the gospel. It's who we are. And I know this resonates. I know this is why you're here. But we want to facilitate that as a church. And we're just talking to people. We're praying into that about how we can do that. And we will have a time where we can point you. Because we want to do things in a coordinated way. We want to do things in a life-giving way. Not in a random, haphazard way. But this will cost you. Some of you know that in the workplace. It costs you to stand for truth. It costs you not to join in the gossip. It costs you to be faithful to the word of God. And I believe that, you know, the things that we suffer, the persecution that we know, sometimes it's easy to put that into we can kind of minimize it by saying, well, you know, we're not being martyred. We're not having our heads chopped off by ISIS. But it's still very real to you. Still very real to you. There's a cost, and that cost is denying yourself. And as soon as you make that choice to do that, you become the target of the enemy. Why? Why does the enemy target you? Because he knows the word of God is true. He knows he can't stop you. If you choose to believe the word of God, it's going to happen. You're going to start to see impossible things happening. Amen? It's time to see some impossible things happening in our midst. I praise God for that testimony, for your knee. We want to see more and more things, long-term problems, long-term needs, things where we just put up with them. We had a phrase down in Horsham, you know, what you tolerate becomes your norm. You tolerate it, it'll become normal. Have you tolerated something that you know is not God's best? Because the challenge is there for every one of us to step into the impossible. Love looks like something. You know, there was a season in my life, a ministry, not so many years ago. We were reaching out to a lot of women in domestic violence in our local refuge. And what did love look like in that scenario? Well, for one woman, it looked like a bunk bed. Love looked like a bunk bed. I'll never forget this woman. We'd helped her. There's a gap between when women leave a women's refuge and when their benefit comes through, which is a grant, basically, to help them get furniture for their flat. So they get given the keys to an empty flat when they come out of the refuge, normally in a town where they don't know a soul because they fled with themselves, maybe their kids, and a couple of carrier bags. And this one woman, on our mission was to provide for these women, help them, demonstrate love to them in that gap, get them beds, get them furniture, get them clothes, and not just rubbish stuff, good stuff. Stuff that added value and dignity and worth. And this one woman, I never forget her. We'd got her into this flat. In fact, it was a house. It was a two-bedroomed house for her and her children. She was overwhelmed by God, actually. And you know what did it? The bunk bed. She had this really, really like tough exterior. You know, when you've been hurt, when you work with people that have been really damaged, they're going to be tough. They're not letting anybody in. They've been so abused and there's, you know, they're not going to let anybody get through their veneer, their mask. And she was like, no, thanks very much. The mask was still up, but I could see it, God chipping away at it. As I said, right, well, we've got some stuff here. We'll turn up. We'll be here on this day. So she, I don't know what she thought. Maybe she thought we wouldn't turn up. Maybe she thought, well, maybe they'll bring me a voucher for Tesco's or something. Something I don't really need. But no, we turned up with a van. And we had bunk beds. We had tables and chairs. We had new bedding. We had clothes for the kids. We had food. We filled her kitchen. We cleaned her house. And I could see on her face just the complete, I don't get this. What is this? I don't know this. This is overwhelming. This is just all the questions, the love of God actually impacting a life that's never known it before. And as we went up into the bedroom, we were putting the bunk beds in and she grabbed the bunk bed. And she said, you got bunk beds. You got bunk beds. And she broke. The love of God looked like a bunk bed for her because in her head, one of her kids was in the bed with her. Because there was only two bedrooms and she had three kids. Bunk beds gave her own bed. The love of God looks like something. So who are you? Who are you? Some of your fruit, you'll never see it. I remember going back to the place that I grew up where I first got saved. I went back about 4 years afterwards. I worked in a restaurant as a waitress, silver service waitress, my first job. And I went back a few years later and this woman grabbed me in the street. She's like, Helena! And I looked at her and I thought, I can't even really remember who you are. And then it dawned. She was the head waitress from this restaurant. And every night after we'd finished our shift, I would just sit with her and listen to her. And I would tell her about my faith. I would tell her about what God was doing in my life. She wasn't a believer, completely unchurched, showed absolutely no interest other than to listen to the story. And was just, yeah, that's nice, that's nice. But she ended up changing my shifts around. Get this, I'm 17. She changed my shifts around so that I could go to church on a Sunday morning. And the only way that we could do it was if she went early, did part of my shift, then drove 3 miles, picked me up from church and took me to work. And she did that every week. She grabbed me 4 years later. I'm just back visiting. Absolutely threw her arms around me, thanked me. Helena, I'm born again. I've met Jesus. Something was deposited. You don't know what you're depositing in people's lives just because you choose to believe the impossible. You choose to be in faith when everyone else is in doubt. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to pray. Thank you, Jesus. If we could have the guys up on the worship. Okay, just do some business with the Lord wherever you are right now. Just talk to him. Because I know this would have stirred a lot in different people. Just talk to the Lord where you are right now. Maybe there's some things like me that you're having to acknowledge before God and say, God, wow, I've let go of some things, Lord. I need to grab a hold of some things. Maybe that question is there in your heart. You're not sure, well, who am I? Actually, who am I? I'm not William Wilberforce. I'm not Helena Croft. I'm not this person, but who am I, Lord? Just let the Holy Spirit minister to you right now, because I believe he wants to. I believe he wants to speak to people right across this room. Just the reminder in the Spirit, I've called you to something that is impossible. Is far bigger, far greater. If you've let go of any element of that now, there's no condemnation in God. This is just his heart for us, his love for us, that he's saying, I've got it all stored up for you. Just allow the Holy Spirit now to take out those things that have prevented you. The unbelief, disappointment, maybe you tried something and it didn't work. Maybe there's like an inner vow even where you're like, well, I've done that, I'm never doing that again. I had to repent of that over that little boy. Because I realised that it produced a fear in me of actually stepping out. Whatever it is, just give it to the Lord right now. Allow him to minister to you the dream, the vision, his purpose and plan. His purpose and plan over your life, which is good. Which is full of life, full of purpose, full of destiny, full of hope. Thank you, Jesus. And right now in that place, I want you to lift up in your heart. You can physically lift your hands up if you want to. You don't have to, but physically, just do something to lift up to God that impossible situation. Maybe it's a long-term thing that you've been struggling with, a long-term dream, a long-term sickness. It just looks impossible. Lift that up now in faith to God. Attach your faith to that thing. Attach the word of God to it right now, where he says, all things are possible for him who believes. All things, all things, all things are possible for him who believes. That must include that. That must include that. So right now, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I thank you that you release that spirit of faith. You release answers, long-term sicknesses, long-term promises yet to be fulfilled. Lord, I thank you for a release. I thank you for a harvest. I thank you, Lord, for your word fulfilled in the name of Jesus. And I speak, you do it as well over your own life. Speak to all doubt. Speak to all unbelief and command it to go. Just declare over your life that I am a person of faith. That God has set before me. And just know those objectives. He's set before me. He set it before me. I'm born for such a time as this. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I praise you, Lord. Now just praise him. Just spend a few minutes, just a few moments, just exalting him, praising him, lifting him up. Thank you. We pray that the word today has really encouraged you, built you up, inspired you, spoken right into your situation. If you've got questions to anything that you've heard, or you'd like someone to talk to or to pray with you, then do contact us on our website, www.kingdomfaithlondon.com.